2, and the first three verses, we saw that God's telling us that all of us, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. We are alive physically, but spiritually, we are totally dead. That means we're separated from God's love and His presence. And in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 2, it tells us that we follow the ways of the world, the values, the attitudes, the priorities of the world, our own human desires, as well as the forces of evil. But then in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, it begins with the word but, which tells us there's a contrast. Rather than just being dead in our sin apart from Christ, because of the grace of God, all these wonderful things that God has done for us. And actually, I mentioned last Sunday that in the original Greek, the second word in this verse, in chapter 2, verse 4, it's God. So it's but God. But God makes all the difference. He's the one who gives us life. He makes us alive in Christ, verse 5. Verse 6, He raises us up with Christ. And then the last part of verse 6, He seats us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's His great love that connects us with His Son, Jesus Christ. And last week, I think we mentioned God's great love, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God's love is demonstrated that way from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's look a little bit at some of these things that God has done for us in Christ, though. In verse 5, let's go ahead and read verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. He's made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He's made us alive in Christ. And you can just jot down another verse. We're not going to look at it. But another verse that talks about how God has the power to make dead things alive and to bring into existence things that did not even exist before. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. That's Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And as I've mentioned over the last couple of months during this series on Ephesians, if you're taking notes and I'm giving out different scripture passages or whatever, you miss one, don't worry about it. I'll try to remember to post it each week. And I'm not sure how many people are still looking at our church website, my blog entries. There was a period of time where I wasn't putting in very much new stuff. But now every week I'm at least trying to add some of my sermon notes. So in case you're missing some of these details, just look up our church website under my particular blog, and hopefully there'll be a new entry every week. In verse 6 of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, not only does He make us alive in Christ, in verse 6, He raises us up in Christ. And if we could turn to Colossians chapter 3, either in your own Bibles or maybe on PowerPoint, we'll bring it up. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There are some parallel passages between Ephesians and Colossians that give us maybe a little more insight. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So as a Christian, you know, we're challenged every day of our lives, 24/7, to try to refocus, to not just be saturated with the things of the world. And there are many good things in the world. It's not everything in the world's evil or sinful or wicked. There are many good things, but God wants to be center in our lives. And we need to remember that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so, like Colossians tells us, we need to set our minds on things above. So even in our earthly existence and all of the things that are a part of our lives, you know, at work or in our neighborhoods, extended families, whatever we're doing here on earth, we need to have a heavenly perspective, God's perspective, because we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. In the last part of verse 6, not only has He made us alive in Christ, not only has He raised us up in Christ, but it says in the last part of verse 6, Ephesians chapter 2, He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to spend a little time talking about this concept, because actually we can relate to this, especially from an Asian context, and other cultures perhaps do the same thing. But many times when you have gatherings at your home for a meal, and there are so many people that not everybody can sit around one table, you know, the main dining room table or whatever it is. So they have an adult table and a kid's table. You know, and I don't know how many of you can remember that. I remember growing up in a Chinese family near Detroit in a suburb. Didn't have nearly as many Chinese Asians out there as here, but they would still have their own cultural, you know, social connections. And so my parents would have these parties at our home once in a while, and I would remember other Chinese families coming with their kids, and so they would fix up the main dining room table. It would be just barely big enough for all the adults, 10, 12 adults, all sitting around the big people's table. And then they have these like card tables they would set up in other parts of the house, with folding chairs or whatever, and those were the kids' table. And I remember even as a kid, you know, especially when you become a teenager, you start wondering, when do I get seated at the adult table? You know, and actually, depending on the culture and the way that they operate between generations, you can even be an adult, you know, like you're over 21, you've gotten out of college, you're working full-time, whatever, and yet somehow at these big gatherings, guess which table you're seated at? The kids' table still, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, you got these little 5 and 6 year olds, whatever, throwing food at each other and messing around, and somehow you're supposed to kind of help manage them a little bit, but you're still at the kids' table. And you're thinking, one of these days, you know, I'm gonna graduate to the adult table. And, you know, I'm almost, this summer I'll be 62. So you think, wow, you know, Pastor Lewis, have you made it to the adult table yet? Yes, fortunately, a few years back, I started being elevated to the adult table. Because, you know, when you're seated at certain tables, and figuratively in life, whether it be at work or in school and just you know, life in general, we get this idea of status or significance or even a sense of security based on where we're seated. You know, seated figuratively or symbolically in life. And so it's really important to understand and to realize that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, even though many of us, you know, we may have been Christians for a number of years even decades before we realized some of these truths, that part of becoming a Christian meant that God not only saved me, not only did God make me alive in Christ, raise me up, He seated me in the heavenlies with Christ. There is no greater position, no greater status, no greater source of significance and security than to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Some of you know that I enjoy sports, and that's been a hobby for many, many years, even before we moved out to the Sacramento area. We were in the East Bay, in the Bay Area, for 23 years, from 1979 to 2005. And during that time, I kind of had this network with other Chinese and Asian churches in the Bay Area, and I did kind of what I'm doing now back then with the Warriors. And, you know, so this thing about group tickets, you know, selling tickets or whatever, you get certain perks from being the contact person who sells hundreds of tickets. Now, when the Warriors, like every team, when they went through their really, really bad years, when they were so bad that, you know, they could hardly, they could barely give away their tickets. They were really bad. Not like now. You know, now it's a pretty tough ticket. But back then, when it was so bad, some of the group salespeople like myself, one of the incentives, one of the perks, was to get a whole luxury suite for free. A luxury suite for free, just selling a couple hundred tickets, which I do now all the time. A whole luxury suite. So I got that twice, luxury suites, for these Warriors games that nobody really wanted to go to anyway. But, you know, it was a luxury suite, and it was kind of like really nice. My two sons were growing up. They were just younger then. And the idea that they could go to a Warriors game, bring one or two of their friends, and we could sit in a luxury suite. You know, luxury suites have their own private bathroom, and it's just, you know, it's really plush. But there were, I think there were 14 or 16 seats in the luxury suite. And so when I got these tickets, I thought, well, we can't use them all. I don't want to just waste them or give them away or whatever. So I approached a number of the restaurants in the area, and I talked to the managers and said, would you be interested in trading maybe some of your gift cards to your restaurant for a seat in the luxury suite for a Warriors game? And they thought, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And so I was able to trade at Red Lobster and Olive Garden, Hometown Buffet, you know, all these different restaurants. So by the game time, we had a couple of seats for my boys and their friends. And then I'd tell them, see those two people over there? You know, they're from Red Lobster. Those two people were from Olive Garden, you know, these two people, there's hometown buffet over there. And, you know, twice. And so our family, not only did we get to enjoy the luxury suite at a Warriors game, we got to eat for free at these different restaurants with these gift cards. So, you know, it's just the whole idea that, and then when the Oakland A's went through a very tough time as well, same deal, luxury suites at an Oakland A's game. And so here are my sons, you know, and growing up in a ministry family, you think, you know, you don't get a whole lot of these nice luxuries or whatever, but God just blesses in different ways. So they were at a Warriors game in a luxury suite, and they were at one or two of the Oakland A's games in luxury suites as well. Same deal, trading other restaurants, managers, whatever. And so I'm thinking, in terms of being seated in a really nice place, a place of significance, a place where, you know, you really feel special, those luxury suites are pretty nice. But can you imagine if my boys, you know, they knew that I'm going to take them to this game and we're going to be sitting in a luxury suite, and instead there are a couple of rickety old folding chairs kind of on the outside. Have you ever been to the Oakland Coliseum? You know, that way out in the outfield they have this fencing, and if you're walking around there, you can kind of peek through the fencing and you can kind of see the game from a distance. And can you imagine a couple of rickety chairs there, and you can sit there and you can kind of peek through the fence, and you're thinking, okay, boys, what would you like to do? Would you like to sit in the luxury suite inside, or would you like to sit in these little rickety chairs way out in the outfield and peek through the fence? What a ridiculous question. Of course we want to sit in the luxury suite. It's far more significant, far better. And then I stop and think, in life, we tend to be so attracted and enamored with positions of so-called significance and status and security that really are like those rickety chairs outside of the Oakland A's Coliseum. We're watching the game of life, these little fences, and not only are we vying and competing for that, sometimes we get so upset if we don't get that seat. And I'll be honest with you, you know, I'm human too. I mean, sometimes as a minister, not that all of you need to be reminded of this, but, you know, I'm human too. And I'm just as subject to the kinds of temptations, the kind of distractions that everybody else is as Christians. Maybe in a different context. Say, even as a minister, do we sometimes vie for positions of significance and meaning and importance and think, you know, that that's really where it's at? If I could just get that, well, then I could really be content and fulfilled in life. And I forget that I'm seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest source of significance and security I could possibly have. Well, yeah, I'm susceptible to that. And, you know, in 36 years of ministry, you know, God has given me some unusual opportunities. Some of you may be aware, remember, back in 2001 after 9/11. You know, obviously it impacted our nation in such a significant way. Well, the next year, in 2002, PBS wanted to do a project called By the People, BTP. And they wanted to gather what they considered to be representatives of everyday American people together at a special conference to talk about not only the effect of 9/11, but just awareness about foreign policy and foreign affairs. And somehow, they wanted representatives from all different walks of life, including religion. And so somehow my name got submitted there because I had worked with Promise Keepers in the mid-90s. And I had a network with Asian American churches and pastors around the country. So somehow, I get an invitation to this thing. It was at the Y River Conference near Washington, D.C., and it was a big deal. They paid for all the, all the travel expenses and everything. It was a three-day, two-night conference, and people like Madeleine Albright was there, some senators were there, and I thought, these are representatives of everyday people? I mean, come on, you know, I'm a representative of an everyday person. But anyway, I was there for 3 days, two nights, and I was pretty intimidated walking around, and I actually got to meet Madeleine Albright after one of the banquets or whatever, and I'm thinking, you know, because my wife had told me she wears these brooches in public life, so, you know, ask her about this jewelry thing that she, so I shook hands with her, you know, I got my picture taken with her. It's like, wow, you know, this is amazing. It was like a dream being there for 3 days and two nights, being seated at this place of prominence and all these national leaders or whatever. And by the last day, though, and to me, this is how God has a sense of humor. Because, you know, if I was starting to get kind of puffed up and like, ooh, man, I got to represent evangelical Christian, Asian American Christians nationwide at this thing. Nobody knows who I am. I got this name tag, and I had an organization called MESA, Ministries for English-Speaking Asians. I've mentioned that before in different sermons. But I didn't notice until the very last day I was getting ready to leave, and somebody's looking at my name tag and says, that's an interesting ministry. You ministered to millions of people. I go, no, really, it's English-Speaking Asians. Not that. They go, no, but look at your name tag. So it said, MESA, Ministries for English-Speaking Americans. Now, this is the last hour. Everybody's getting ready to leave, and I'm thinking, so no wonder. So during the last 3 days, I had some people look at me, and they're looking at my name tag, kind of a puzzled look, and asking me these weird questions, you know, like, wow, that must be a huge ministry. And I thought, wow, okay, Ministries for English-Speaking Americans. That's about, you know, 98% of the American population. Boy, I have a ministry that ministers to hundreds of millions of people. Well, that was interesting. Like I said, that was 2002, one of the real highlights of my whole ministry career, whatever. But there are other times, and I may have mentioned this before, but, you know, and this almost seems petty, and it's a little embarrassing having to admit this, but there are times as a minister, when you're with other ministers, and it's not just talking about like size of church and all that kind of stuff, you know, that's more common. And sometimes it's an issue of how many speaking engagements do you get? Because, you know, different parts of my ministry, I would get maybe 3 or 4 invitations a year to speak at different church retreats and conferences. In more recent years, a lot less, maybe 1 a year. Well, a number of years ago, maybe 15 years ago, when I was more in my, you know, prime of guest speaking and being invited to different places, I had a friend, a minister friend, who was about 10 years younger than me, who really looked up to me as kind of a mentor to him. And we were both invited to speak at this big Chinese conference on the West Coast. It's an annual event over at Mount Hermon, and they get almost 1,000 people from Chinese churches all over California. And he was invited as one of the main speakers for the English side, which has about 300 or 400 people. And I was invited as one of the workshop speakers, which is much lower on the significant in terms of status. And he was kind of shocked. He called me almost to apologize, which of course he had nothing to do with it. But I remember my own feeling about it. Now I remember the conversation. I remember telling him, "Hey, don't worry about it, man. I mean, you know, we'll hang out. We'll be there together, whatever." But after I hung up, I'm thinking, "Yeah, wow, man. He got invited as the main speaker, and I got invited as a workshop teacher." Like, kind of rubbed me a little wrong. And I'm thinking, how many Christians at your workplace? How many times, maybe in your neighborhoods or extended family situations, or whatever, where somebody gets invited or elevated to a certain position, they get seated a little higher up than us, and we start feeling like, you know, it sort of bothers us a little bit. Maybe there's a little bit of envy. Maybe there's a little bit of jealousy. Maybe there's even a little bit of resentment. And a little bit like, wow, you know, what's up with this? Now, that's normal and that's natural, because, you know, we're all human. But I suggest that maybe truths and spiritual realities like this one has a practical application. And that is to remember, apart from all these other human seatings of significance or security, the greatest one is the one that's available to every single Christian, every single believer, man, woman, or child. Regardless of all of our human distinctions, regardless of all of our accomplishments, regardless of all of our qualifications and giftedness or whatever else we think we have, regardless of all of that, we are seated with the Almighty God of the universe. He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and by His grace, even though I was dead in my transgressions, even though while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And God has raised me up and seated me with Christ in the heavens. Not something in the future, not something that I'm striving for, but something that's already happened. And it's already a reality. If I will simply, by faith, begin to grasp that reality and to allow its truth and reality to affect not only how I think, but even how I feel about things that happen in life. Now, there's nothing wrong with, again, on a human level, desiring to be promoted, desiring positions of significance or security. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the question is, how important is it? How important is it? And how much does it affect us if we don't get it? And we realize, you know, it's okay. It's okay. That's okay for every one of us as believers, because we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Let's go on. In your outline, if you haven't already filled in points 2 and 3 near the bottom, God's love raises us up in Christ, number 2. Number 3, God's love seats us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, on the backside, capital B, we are saved by grace to do good works, to do good works. I've mentioned this passage in other sermons, so hopefully this will refresh some of your memories, but this passage is one of the best passages that makes it very clear that we are not Christians, we don't become Christians, we're not going to heaven because of our good behavior or because of our good works. It makes it so crystal clear. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then verse 9, not of works, not by works. It couldn't be any plainer, any simpler, any more direct. Not by works. It is by God's grace through faith. All right, another sermon. Sometimes I ask for a volunteer. I'm going to do that again. We have a volunteer here today. How about a young person? A young person who's still in school, who has not graduated from high school yet. And we only have a couple of them. Do we have a volunteer? I have an autographed Omni Caspi card, and this is on one of the game-used jersey as well as a rookie card. Would one of you like that as a gift? Should I flip a coin? There's only 2 of you, right? So, okay, come on up, Mario. This is a gift. Now, for any gift, what do you have to do in order to enjoy the benefit of the gift? You got to receive it, right? But before he sticks his hand out and before I give it to him, if I were to say, well, Mario, this is a gift. However, if you accept this gift, you must mow my front lawn at my home. We both live in Elk Grove anyway, so it's not that. You have to mow my front lawn for the rest of this entire summer. I'm sure he would be thinking, I thought you said it was a gift. Yeah, I did say it was a gift, but you have to do some work in order to get it. Well, then it's not really a gift then, is it? No. It's like a payment or a really reward or whatever. But this really is a gift. It really is a gift. And what do you have to do to enjoy it? There you go. And after the service, we will schedule the first time you mow my lawn. Okay, no, it's not. If you have to do something to get the gift, then by definition, it totally negates the whole concept of a gift. It's not a gift if you have to do something to get it. Then it becomes a reward or payment. And that's why the contrast with Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Remember, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And we've talked before about how falling short of the glory of God doesn't just mean doing bad things. It means falling short of all the good things that God wants us to be and to do. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. We deserve it. That's what we've earned because of our sin, because of falling short of God's glory. We all are deserving of death, of being separated. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. Great passage. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, It's so crystal clear. We're saved by God's grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works. In verse 9, it adds that little phrase, it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. If a person could be good enough, if a person could earn their way to heaven, just by coming to church every Sunday, reading your Bible every day, praying, you know, serving, doing all these great things, if you could somehow earn your way to heaven by being good, well, then you could brag about it. You could say, look how great I am. Look how righteous I am. I'm going to heaven, and all these people aren't because I'm working harder than the rest of them. And God says, impossible. Absolutely impossible. Even if you think you're a really good person. And by the way, that was the common mistake and error and tragedy of religious hypocrites. In the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, throughout the thousands of years, they still exist today. People who think, and these kind of people are self-righteous, they're judgmental, they look down on everybody else because they think they're so holy and holier than thou, because they think they're earning their way to heaven. And they don't understand the whole concept of God's grace. That it's all a gift. And every single one of us receives it by faith as a gift from God. And then verse 10, though, is so important. Verse 10, because sometimes well-meaning Christians, they understand that we're saved by God's grace. It's a gift. Not of works. They understand that part, but then they forget about verse 10. Verse 10. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, we're not saved by our good works. We're saved by God's grace. We receive his salvation through faith. It's a gift. Now that we're saved, now that we have a relationship with God, he wants us to live out these good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. To live them out. Not as a condition for us, but as a result. They're not the means of salvation. They're the result of salvation. We live out these good works which he prepared in advance for us to do, which literally in the Greek means to walk in them. He's prepared a path for us, for each and every believer who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's created a path where we walk that path by faith. And then God works in and through us to live out these good works that he has prepared. He's laid out a path for each and every one of us. Now, what are these good works? I know some well-meaning Christians think, they only think of the so-called big things. You know, if you could preach or teach the Bible, if you could be a missionary, if you could start a church, you know, if you could do all these grand, really overt, big, big things for God. And they forget, you know, good works that God has prepared beforehand for each and every one of us, the vast majority of those good works are very little things. Little things that make a big difference in different people's lives. And sometimes we don't even realize the impact it's having on somebody else's life. We won't know until we get to heaven. Some of you have been around here for the last couple of months. You know that the church family has lost some of our dear, dear members. They were in their senior years, but, you know, just their sisters in Christ who were so incredibly godly and faithful, and living out these good works in their lives in many small ways that touch people's lives in ways that maybe they didn't even fully understand or weren't aware of. Mary Fong went home to be with the Lord this past month. And one of the small regrets I have, I mean, it's not a huge regret, but I wish I would have told her more directly when she was still here, how many of the small little good works that God was working in and through her life, how they touched my heart and my life. Because I don't think Mary maybe fully understood my own family background. Maybe she remembers from some of my sermons. I've shared this before. I grew up in a family where there was very little love. Very little love. I don't have one conscious memory of either one of my parents, my mom or my dad, ever saying a positive word or a loving word to me directly. And they're both gone now. They both passed away. Not one conscious memory. But every time I saw Mary here at church, she always had a smile on her face and she always had a brief word of encouragement and love. And I don't. And I told the family members later. I said, obviously, we all miss your mom, but for me, it's kind of a personal thing because of the way that God used your mom in my life. Many of those small little good works that she might not have been aware of at all, how it impacted. And I know it impacted a lot of other people's lives, but I wish I would have told her more directly and more often. And, you know, I need to tell a lot of you the same thing, because you may not be aware of how some of those good works that God is working in and through you are ministering to me, your minister, and what a difference it makes in my life. But by faith, we receive God's gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, not by good works, but unto good works. And as we live a life of faithfulness and by faith, God will work in and through us to touch the hearts and lives of people around us in ways that we may not even be fully aware of. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, how we do thank you for the new life that we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. You've made it so simple. You've really put it on the lowest shelf for each and every person, man, woman, and child, to receive your great gift of eternal life. Not by works. But Father, we thank you that after we come into our relationship with you, you desire to live in and through us, to live out these good works that you have prepared for us to live out. As we live a life of faith and faithfulness. And you, Father God, how you want to use us as your instruments to touch the lives of people around us, that as we experience and share your love, what a difference it can make in so many people's lives. I thank you again for this church family and for the way that so many are living out those good works and how they've ministered to me over these years and what a difference they've made in the lives of so many other people. So, Father, we give you all the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.